Iran rejects a claim by Britain, France and Germany that it is in breach of the 2015 nuclear deal and accuses them of failing to honour their own obligations. A UN envoy urges the US and EU to relax sanctions on Venezuela, saying the measures have worsened the humanitarian situation in the country. Also ahead, senior US lawmakers urge Britain to end arms sales to Saudi Arabia and help end both countries' quote complicity in the war on Yemen. It's good to have you with us. Our top story, Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif has rejected a claim by Britain, France and Germany that Tehran is in breach of the 2015 nuclear deal. Zarif said Iran's activities are in line with paragraph 36 of the nuclear deal. He added that the three European signatories, or the E3, have done nothing to fulfill their obligations following the US withdrawal in 2018. Zarif was reacting to a statement by the European signatories in which they called on Iran to halt producing uranium metal. The E3 also urged Tehran not to take any non-compliant steps. After Washington's pullout of the deal, the Europeans had pledged to take steps to compensate for the loss and facilitate money transactions. The E3 have taken no serious measures in this regard nearly 3 years after the US's withdrawal and its unilateral sanctions against Iran. Political commentator Tawhid Asadi says the European signatories to the Iran nuclear deal are following the policy dictated to them by the United States.
Well, I think the recent accusations we have heard from the European countries is the same trajectory that they have been following over the past 5 years. And we know that after JCPOA was signed and sealed as a Security Council resolution, we have received almost nothing from the European Union except for some verbose statements and some, let's say, lack of commitment. When it comes to European Union and European signatories of the deal, of course, they are basically following the same foreign policy trajectory and the same foreign policy, behavior that has been dictated by the United States to them. And this is something that Iran could not maybe tolerate anymore. Well, we know that from 2015 up until the moment that we're talking, patience is the name of the game that Iran has been practicing. So it might not be that much logical to expect Iran to implement further, patience considering the current situation.
A UN envoy calls on the US and the European Union to ease their sanctions on Venezuela, saying the measures have worsened the humanitarian situation in the country. The United Nations Special Rapporteur on Sanctions recommended in a report that the bans be lifted and the Venezuelan government be granted access to funds frozen in the US and Europe. Elena Dohan noted that the unilateral sanctions have exacerbated Venezuela's economic woes. The United Nations has previously called on Washington to lift its sanctions on Venezuela during the COVID-19 pandemic. The U.S. ambassador for Venezuela has claimed the economic crisis facing the Latin American nation is due to its government's corruption. Senior U.S. lawmakers have urged the U.K. to help end both countries' role in the Saudi Arabia's war on Yemen. U.S. Senator Ron Wyden told the British media that Washington's allies such as the U.K. and France should follow suit immediately and stop enabling the Saudi regime by selling weapons. Also, Senator Chris Murphy said the respective economic benefits of offensive weapon sales to Riyadh do not outweigh the moral responsibility to end, quote, complicity in this ongoing nightmare. In his first speech on foreign policy, US President Joe Biden announced last week that Washington would end support for the Saudi-led offensive in Yemen, including relevant arms sales. Tens of thousands of Yemeni civilians have been killed in a Saudi-led war on the Arab country since March 2015. Political commentator Faraz al-Najm says the idea of ending the Saudi war on Yemen is a Western propaganda which has been going on for many years now.
It's very quite clear that, the logistical support is being given and conducted by the American, British and the French. They're the ones that tell them exactly where to strike, where to hit, and they're planning the whole war, pretty much. So, I mean, they can say that they're going to stop the arms deal, and they've said this before. They've said that they would put sanctions. They said they would stop the war. It's been going on for many years, right? This is a new president. And as we've seen other presidents from the same political party, such as Obama, drag on many things and find different ways to, build what he's trying to say. I mean, he says something, but he does the opposite. I think these type of promotions and propaganda is not going to be really implemented. We hope so. We pray so. We pray that other countries in the world stop arming Saudi Arabia, because this is the worst humanitarian crisis in the world. And we see the pictures of the famine and the children that are dying. And I don't think anywhere in the world they can tolerate such life or such scenarios. You know, I mean, how could we be living right now normally, knowing that there's people over there that are looking like skeleton bones, and kids that cannot even get the most basic medicines?
The U.S. says the revocation of the terrorist designation of Yemen's Ansar Allah movement becomes effective on February 16. The U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken warned that despite the delisting, three of Ansar Allah's leaders will remain subject to sanctions. Blinken said Washington will monitor the movement's activities and threatened its members with more sanctions. But a senior Yemeni official said the revocation proves the U.S. mistake in designating the movement in the first place and the legitimacy of Ansar Allah's resistance against Saudi invaders. Former U.S. President Donald Trump blacklisted the movement only days before leaving office, prompting warnings from the UN and other world bodies of a large-scale famine in Yemen. The Biden administration says it will keep up the pressure on Ansar Allah and continue to stand with Saudi Arabia in the face of attacks from the Yemeni sides. And Yemenis have held a protest rally in front of the United Nations office in the capital Sana'a to condemn the continued detention of oil ships by the Saudi-led coalition amid the international silence. Our correspondent in Sana'a, Abdul Latif al-Washari, has more.
The U.S. detains oil ships is the slogans chanted by protesters in a rally held in front of the United Nations office in Sana'a. The protesters condemned the continued detention of oil ships by the Saudi-led coalition and demanded their release.
We hope that the new U.S. administration would lift the blockade on Yemen, but unfortunately it seems it is following the same policy. Not a single liter of oil derivatives has been released over the past weeks. The suffocating siege has deprived millions of Yemenis of fuel and deteriorated their life conditions.
The fuel crisis has deeply impacted the health sector of Yemen, as major hospitals like Al-Thawra and Sana'a are on the verge of closure due to lack of fuel to provide health services.
Our health sector is negatively impacted by the siege. Some hospitals have stopped offering services due to lack of fuel. Intensive care rooms do not work any longer. The siege is targeting the lives of our nation. We call on the world to step in and put an end to this crisis.
12 Yemeni oil vessels are still detained by the Saudi-led coalition, contributing to the humanitarian crisis in Yemen that is on the brink of famine due to the Saudi-led war underway since 2015.
Yemenis blame the United Nations for its inaction against the Saudi Arabia's illegal detention of oil ships. They say the UN inaction contributes to Yemen's deprivation of oil derivatives stored on the ships. Abdul Latif al-Washali, Sana'a.
The International Criminal Court has elected a new prosecutor for the War Crimes Tribunal to replace Fatou Bensouda, who called for a probe into Israeli war crimes. ICC member states elected British barrister Karim Khan as the new prosecutor for a 9-year term starting on June 16. Khan takes the position at a time of heightened scrutiny of the prosecutor's office. The administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump imposed sanctions last year on court staff, including Bensouda. Washington was unhappy about the prosecutor's probe of U.S. war crimes in Afghanistan. The U.S. also slammed Bensouda's call for an investigation into Israel's possible war crimes in Palestine. Last week, the court ruled it has jurisdiction over war crimes committed in the Palestinian territories. The World Health Organization says its mission to the Chinese city of Wuhan, where the COVID-19 outbreak first began, found leads on the contagion, though the source of the outbreak remains unclear.
Some of that work may lie outside the remit and scope of this mission. We have also said that this mission would not find all the answers, but it has added important information that takes us closer to understanding the origins of the virus.
The WHO chief said all hypotheses on the origins of the pandemic remain on the table after the investigation in Wuhan. Earlier, the mission's head had rejected the theory that a leak from a virology lab in the Chinese city caused the outbreak. He said the lab incident is extremely unlikely, and it's not the hypothesis his team would suggest for future studies. The WHO team launched its probe in late January with the aim of establishing how the virus spread worldwide following its first outbreak in Wuhan in December 2019. The novel coronavirus has claimed the lives of over 2 million people across the globe. More people in Europe fall victim to COVID-19 as the continent continues to remain in the grip of the virus and its highly contagious variants. The UK reported more than 15,000 new infections and 758 new deaths. Germany added more than 9,800 infections to its total caseload of over 2.3 million. Its death toll rose by 556 to over 64,000. Russia also logged over 15,000 new cases and 507 daily deaths. Hungary has reported a surge in cases, blaming them on the new strain that was first detected in the UK in September. France also says high numbers of South African variants have been detected in the country's northwest. Meanwhile, the head of the European Centre for Disease Prevention and Control has warned that the virus will continue to circulate long-term despite the rollout of COVID vaccines. Now, Brazil, meanwhile, has registered over 51,500 additional confirmed cases of the novel coronavirus in the past 24 hours. Brazil's health ministry also reported nearly 1,300 more deaths from COVID-19 in the last day. According to ministry data, Brazil has registered more than 9.7 million cases of the virus since the pandemic began, while the official death toll has risen to nearly 237,500. In Mexico, the confirmed coronavirus death toll has raised to over 172,000. The total number of infections in the US has surpassed 27,480,000 cases. The worst hit country has also registered over 48,000 deaths so far. Over in the United States, the coronavirus lockdowns have produced a huge leap in the number of impoverished children. A stunning 16% of children now live in poverty. Yet many in Congress are concerned over giving out too much stimulus welfare. Ramima Zahari has more from Chicago.
We try to keep you on a healthy track to things that, you know, the
studies now reveal that child poverty jumped nearly 10% in 2020, meaning one in six children lives in poverty in the richest country in the world. The same study found that if Washington gave direct payments to parents totaling $85 billion, or just 0.4% of its GDP, the child poverty rate would plummet 75% and affect only one in 20 children.
The American capitalist ideology has a strong hold on everybody in every class. There is a set of notions that, you know, kids are poor because their parents are stupid or their parents are lazy and therefore they don't deserve it. Or if we spend the money to do something for kids, we're all going to go bankrupt. The whole country's going to go bankrupt. This is all this nonsense is out there.
Congress is touting a plan to increase the child tax credit from $2,000 to $3,000 annually. Many note that's a refund for those with jobs and not an immediate direct payment to buy children diapers, food, school supplies, and other necessities. The extra $1,000 tax refund would cover only about 6 weeks of child care, as their costs have risen 60% since the start of the pandemic.
All of these things are happening to big swaths of the American people that are never represented on, you know, mainstream media to the world, never projected out to the world. And we can solve them. There's nothing that prevents us from solving them besides political will.
The discussions on child poverty come as Congress has postponed yet again a long-awaited round of major household stimulus, this time in order to focus on the second impeachment trial of ex-President Donald Trump. Last year, American-style lockdowns led to the largest annual increase in the overall poverty rate in more than 50 years. Many say the problem is not poor children or even poor parents, but the long-standing political indifference towards both groups. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
And Donald Trump's lawyers have laid out their defense of the former president, arguing that the impeachment trial is an act of unconstitutional political vengeance by Democrats.
The article of impeachment now before the Senate is an unjust and blatantly unconstitutional act of political vengeance. This appalling abuse of the Constitution only further divides our nation when we should be trying to come together around shared priorities. Like every other politically motivated witch hunt the left has engaged in over the past 4 years, this impeachment is completely divorced from the facts, the evidence, and the interests of the American people. The Senate should promptly and decisively vote to reject it.
Van der Veen dismissed as, quote, patently absurd the impeachment charge that Trump's speech to his supporters constituted an incitement to violence or insurrection at the Capitol. He claimed the president's remarks then explicitly encouraged those in attendance to exercise their rights peacefully and patriotically. Van der Veen blamed a small group for the assault and claimed that most protesters on January the 6th were peaceful. Another defense attorney, David Schoen, said the impeachment seeks to bar Trump from holding public office again and also seeks to disenfranchise 75 million voters.
The rush to judgment for a snap impeachment in this case was just one example of the denial of due process. Another, perhaps even more vitally significant example was the denial of any opportunity ever to test the integrity of the evidence offered against Donald J. Trump in a proceeding seeking to bar him from ever holding public office again, and that seeks to disenfranchise some 75 million voters, American voters.
Schoen also played longer versions of Trump videos that impeachment prosecutors had played. He claimed that the videos had been edited to remove context. House Democrats on Thursday wrapped up 2 days of presentations that included harrowing footage of the storming of the Capitol. They seek to convict him of inciting the violence that left 5 people, including a police officer, dead. A verdict in the trial could come as soon as the weekend. A conviction requires a 2-3 majority in the Senate. This means 17 Republicans would have to join all 50 Democrats if convicted. The Senate could hold a second vote to disqualify the one-term president from seeking office again. That brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible?
I از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت القرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful, Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 11 of Surah Ahqaf.
وقال الذين كفروا للذين آمنوا لو كان خيرا ما سبقونا إليه وإذ لم يهتدوا به فسيقولون هذا إفك قديم.
And the faithless say about the faithful, had it been anything good, they would not have taken the lead over us toward accepting it. And since they could not find a way to it, they will say, it is an ancient lie. If you might recall, last Friday, in our explanation of the previous ayah of this surah, we said the message of Islam is universal and not limited to Arabia and the Arabs, although the Noble Quran is in the most flawless and eloquent Arabic, which none has ever been able to match till this day. The Noble Quran is for the benefit of all mankind, including the Israelites, to whom God had earlier sent a long line of prophets and who were informed about the advent of the last and greatest of prophets in Arabia from the progeny of Prophet Ishmael, the firstborn son of Prophet Abraham. We also said the root cause of disbelief is arrogance that prevents the acceptance of the manifest truth. The ayah that we recited to you now refers to the arrogant attitude of the aristocratic pagan Arab society of Mecca, as well as the privileged Jews who derided Islam and refused to believe in its manifest truth for the simple reason that the Prophet's liberating message was attracting the poor and downtrodden people in large numbers. The faithless, whether the rich Arabs or the Jewish scholars, mocked the poor believers and tried to dissuade them from becoming Muslims, saying, "If there was anything good in Islam, we would have been the first to believe in it." They thus, out of arrogance, committed the cardinal sin of calling the revealed word of God Almighty as old fables or ancient lies. This ayah teaches us that, number one, the enemy does not enter from one single way, and his words of sedition are not always in the same vein. Number two, the intransigent disbelievers, by closing their eyes to facts and realities, mock the believers and consider themselves to be more knowledgeable and superior. And number three, it is arrogance that makes the disbelievers ignorant of the manifest truth of the Noble Quran, which they accuse of fabrication, when the fact of the matter is that even a little use of their God-given intellect could make them realize the logic, reasoning, and rationality of Islam. Now let us listen to ayah 12 of this surah.
وَمِن قَبْلِهِ كِتَابُ مُوسَى إِمَامًا وَرَحْمَةً وَهَذَا كِتَابٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِسَانًا عَرَبِيًّا لِيُنذِرَ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ.
Yet before it the book of Moses was a guide and a mercy, and this is a book which confirms it in the Arabic language to warn those who do wrong, and is bearer of good news for the virtuous. This ayah referring to the Torah, which God Almighty had revealed to Prophet Moses as a guide and means of mercy for the Israelites, points to the passages predicting the revelation of the Noble Quran to the last and greatest of messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. It means to say that although the language of the Noble Quran is the most flawless and eloquent Arabic, it confirms the veracity of the original Torah, which was in Hebrew, in order to serve as a warning to the wrongdoers, whatever their ethnicity, while giving tidings of salvation and paradise to the true believers. In other words, the contents of all heavenly scriptures are the same, despite the different ages, places, and languages of their revelation. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, since the one and only creator of the universe is the source of revelation of all heavenly scriptures, their contents confirm each other. Number two, all heavenly scriptures, whether the Torah or the Noble Quran, are guidance for human societies and clear indicators of God's mercy. Hence, they invite people to monotheism and virtue by giving them tidings of paradise, while warning the atheists, the polytheists, and all oppressors, including unrepentant sinners, of the punishment awaiting them because of their evil ways. And number three, faith in God is not compatible with wronging others, since it is only true belief that leads to good deeds. Now let us listen to ayahs 13 and 14 of Surah Ahqaf.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَا اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ أُولَئِكَ أَصْحَابُ الْجَنَّةِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ
Indeed, those who say, "Our Lord is Allah," and then remain steadfast, they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. They shall be the inhabitants of paradise, remaining in it forever, a reward for what they used to do. These ayahs depict the image of true believers who stand firm on the right path, without grief or fear of anything, and content with whatever God has decreed for them, as is evident by their virtuous deeds and words, expressed every often from the depth of their heart. Our Lord is Allah. In other words, true belief is not mere lip service, but is manifested practically by the virtuous life that the believers lead. As the next ayah says, God will reward of true believers both in the transient life of this mortal world and on the resurrection day, when they will be granted the eternal bliss of paradise. There they will remain forever for their good deeds. Paradise is the reward of those who act rather than those who merely talk. The perfect believer is one who never complains of any hurdles in his or her way towards attaining the station of Aynul Yaqin, or certitude by sight, followed by the still higher degree, faith, that is, haqqul yaqin, or the ultimate certitude. In short, perfect faith is based on honesty, sincerity, piety, patience, clemency, courage, forbearance, and standing firm on the straight and unwavering path of God by warding off all evils, to the extent that the angels laud such a believer and give tidings of having attained the station of Nafsul Mutma'inna, or the tranquil soul. From these ayahs, we'll learn that, number one, mere verbal expression of faith is not enough and should be coupled with virtuous deeds and practical steadfastness. Number two, a person who believes in God will not fear anyone or anything. Number three, grieving about the past is for those who have covered the wrong path. So those who are on the right path will not be sad or regretful of the past. And number four, perfect belief grants peace and tranquility to the soul, in contrast to the lack of inward calm and anxiety engulfing the disbelievers, even the rich ones, who, in a bid to reduce stress, take different medicines, but without any avail.
Spiritual message of Islam.
His door is open no matter who you are. Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. If we all open our eyes to see, he is all that we need right now. And we can all come together somewhere,
somehow.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Wa ala alihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. La siyama baqiyatillahi fi al-aradin. Ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif. Wa ja'alana min a'wanihi wa ansarihi wa shi'atihi. We've been studying different features of the community of Ahlul Bayt alayhimu salam, and after studying the necessity of being balanced, being truthful, being united, we talked about the necessity of observing the rights of each mu'min. And we said there are lots of rights that mu'mineen should observe, and these are indeed to keep the community together and form a very solid, united community, like one body, as Rasulullah said, that the example of mu'mineen in their love, in their sympathy, in their affection is like one jasad. مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمَنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمْهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ جَسَدْ. It's like one body. Different cells and organs of the same body. I want now to mention a very important hadith, and then inshallah we move on to another characteristic of the community of Ahlul Bayt, and that is to do Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. This hadith is a very important hadith in Mustadrak. قال قلت لأبي عبد الله عليه السلام ما حق المؤمن على المؤمن. We had a hadith yesterday. Mu'alla ibn Khunais had asked Imam Sadiq, this is another hadith, what is the right of mu'min over another mu'min? Imam said, إِنَّ مِنْ حَقِّ الْمُؤْمِنَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِ الْمَوَدَّةَ لَهُ فِي صَدْرِهِ. The first thing is that you should love your brothers and sisters. There must be real love in your chest for them. We are not a community that are kept close to each other because of power of force, or, you know, I don't know, because of some, you know, selfish reasons, or because we want to, you know, gain something in dunya, or like a political party. They may hate each other, but they work together for some reason. We are a community that are together because we love each other. Love for Allah and love for Ahlul Bayt has made us love each other. So the first right is to love your brothers and sisters in your heart, in your chest. وَالْمُوَاسَاتَ لَهُ فِي مَالِهِ. If you have something and your brother, sister doesn't have enough, you share. You share your money with them. وَالْخَلَفْ لَهُ فِي أَحْلِهِ. If your brother or sister travels, goes for hajj, goes for business, is ill, in, admitted in hospital, for any reason he or she is absent, you look after the family, help them. So try to somehow replace and fill the gap. وَالنُّصْرَحْ لَهُ عَلَى مَنْ ظَلَمَهِ. If someone has done zulm to him, you support him. وَإِنْ كَانَ نَافِلَةً فِي الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَكَانَ غَائِبًا أَخَذَ لَهُ بِالنَّصِيبِهِ. If something is distributed, you know, for example, at that time when there was public, you know, treasury house, Baytul Mal, sometimes there were some booties, something, you know, some profits, they were dividing. So if someone was absent, was losing perhaps, there was no bank account to put in the bank account. So if there is anything which is distributed, which is good, you keep for your brother and sister.
Oh, what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow. His door is open no matter who you are.
Just take the first step, you'll see it's not so far. Down this road that holds all the answers. Open your heart to something greater. His holy book speaks pure and true, and always tells us what we must do. His last prophet was sent as a guide, an example by which we abide. There is salvation for those who seek to find the one and only source of peace and understanding of why we are here, who created us, who we must fear. So what a wonderful world this would be if we all open our eyes to see. He is all that we need right now, and we can all come together somewhere, somehow.
وَإِلَى مَاتَ الزِّيَارَ إِلَى قَبْرِ. If he or she dies, you don't forget. Say, okay, as long as he or she is alive, you know, we are close, but then we forget. No. Even after death, we have to remember, visit them. Alhamdulillah, this community is very loyal to the dead people, and I very much appreciate that. Even in the wedding, they remember the dead people. It's very important. وَأَلَّا يَكْذِبَهُ or يُكَذِّبَهُ. Item is not to tell lie to each other or not to deny and reject each other. A mu'min doesn't tell lies to the brother and sister, and also when he speaks, doesn't say you are a liar. Believes in what he says. Of course, sometimes you take also some measure to check, you know, if there is something which has some legal impact, but you don't say you are a liar. You say, I respect what you say, but then you also do some investigation if it is needed. And then, look at this. وَأَلَّا يَقُولَ لَهُ أُفْ. You know, Allah says in the Quran, you cannot say "off" to your mother, to your father. What does "off" mean? It means to say that I am, you know, tired. I am, you know, fed up. You are boring. You are, you know, making me suffer. And our hadith says this is the least that can be said in word. Off is very slight, very gentle, but still we must not say this to our parents. And this is for all parents, whether they are Muslim, kafir, any parent, we should be very careful not to be impolite. But mu'mineen also should be very polite with each other. Mu'min has great respect. Even some hadith says the respect of mu'min is more than Kaaba. Hurmatul Muslim. Allah's expectation from us is to have such regard for Muslim that we have for Kaaba. So you cannot say to mu'min that I don't like you, I na'uzu billah hate you, go away, get lost. This is not what you say to mu'min. وَإِذَا قَالَ لَهُ أُفْ فَلَيْسَ بَيْنَهُمَا وِلَايَةٌ. If you say to mu'min "Uff," then your wilaya is finished. Because between mu'mineen there is wilaya that connects them with each other and with Allah and Ahlul Bayt. الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Mu'mineen are wali for each other. They are guardians for each other. If a mu'min says bad things, bad words to his brother and sister, and says, I hate you, I don't like you, I don't want to see you anymore, then the wilaya is finished.
I'm looking back throughout the years to breathe is hard and my eyes are choked with tears. Your face and hair are full of light. Now it will soon be time to go. I feel you feeling calm now. Did the angel let you know?
O Allah, please send your salutations to Muhammad and all Muhammad. O Allah, please forgive us. Please forgive all our sins and mistakes and shortcomings. Please enable us to serve you with full honesty and truthfulness and sincerity. Please include us among the best followers of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Please protect and safeguard our community and our families and our youths from everything that you don't like. O Allah, please hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please make our Imam Zaman happy with what we do and what we say. Please answer his du'as for his faraj. Please give shifa to all people who are ill. Please give shifa to people who are ill in their body and in their soul. O Allah, please send your rahmah, your forgiveness to all who have passed away, especially brothers and sisters who were attending these majalis in this community and other communities. Our parents, our foreparents, our teachers, our ulama, our maraji, those who have passed away. Please let them be with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad right now. And please give long life and blessed life to the parents and to the teachers and maraji who are alive. O Allah, please make the last moment of our life the best moment of our life. Wa akhiru da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
That was The Characters of Shia Community by Hujjatul Islam Dr. Shomali in the program The Spiritual Message of Islam.
My Ummah, he will say, Rasulullah on that day, even though we've strayed from him and his way. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, let's struggle, work and pray. If we are to bring back the glory of his way. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again. Let's become
Iranian Radio Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
in the limelight.
The pandemic has led to a dramatic increase in the number of American people who say their mental health has suffered, rising from 1 in 3 people in March to more than half of people polled by KFF in July. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Matt Wolf's editor. This article is published under the heading, U.S. states are poised to cut mental health care despite rising demand under COVID. Stay tuned for the details, please. States across the U.S. are still being hurt after businesses closed and millions of people lost jobs due to COVID-related shutdowns and restrictions. Meanwhile, the pandemic has led to a dramatic increase in the number of people who say their mental health has suffered, rising from 1 in 3 people in March to more than half of people polled by KFF in July. The full extent of the mental health crisis and the demand for behavioral health services may not be known until after the pandemic is over, mental health experts said. That could add costs that budget writers haven't anticipated. It usually takes a while before people feel comfortable seeking care from a specialty behavioral health organization, said Chuck Inganglia, president and CEO of the nonprofit National Council for Behavioral Health in Washington, D.C. We are not likely to see the results of that either in terms of people seeking care or suicide rates going up until we are on the other side of the pandemic. Last year, states slashed agency budgets, froze pay, furloughed workers, borrowed money, and tapped into rainy day funds to make ends meet. Health programs, often among the most expensive part of a state's budget, were targeted for cuts in several states across the U.S., even as health officials led efforts to stem the spread of the coronavirus. This year, the outlook doesn't seem quite so bleak due in part to relief packages passed by Congress last spring and in December that buoyed state economies. Another major advantage was that income increased or held steady for people with well-paying jobs and investment income, which boosted the state's tax revenues even as millions of lower-income workers were laid off. It has turned out to be not as bad as it might have been in terms of state budgets, said Mike Lichtman, vice president for state fiscal policy for the nonpartisan Center on Budget and Policy Priorities. But many states across the U.S. still face cash shortfalls that will be made worse if additional federal aid doesn't come, Lichtman said. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo, a Democrat, predicted his state would have a plug, a $15 billion deficit with spending cuts and tax increases if a fresh round of aid doesn't materialize. Some states, such as New Jersey, borrowed to make their budgets whole, and they're going to have to start paying that money back. Tourism states such as Hawaii and energy-producing states such as Alaska, Wyoming, continue to face grim economic outlooks with oil, gas, and coal prices down and tourists cutting back on travel, Lichtman said. Even states with a relatively rosy economic outlook are being cautious. In Colorado, for example, Democratic Governor Jared Polis proposed a budget that restores the cuts made last year to Medicaid and substance abuse programs. But health providers are doubtful the legislature will approve any significant spending increases in this economy. Everybody right now is just trying to protect and make sure we don't have additional cuts, said Doyle Forrestal, CEO of the Colorado Behavioral Healthcare Council. Montana is one of the few states with a budget on a two-year cycle, so this is the first time lawmakers have had to craft spending plans since the pandemic began. Revenue forecasts predict healthy tax collections over the next 2 years. In January, at the start of the legislative session, the panel in charge of building the state health department's budget proposed starting with nearly $1 billion in cuts. The panel's chairperson, Republican Representative Matt Ridger, pledged to add back programs and services under merits during the month-long budget process. Republicans, who are in control of the Montana House, Senate, and Governor's Office for the first time in 16 years, are considering reducing the income tax level for the state's top earners. Such a measure that could affect state revenue in an uncertain economy has some observers concerned, particularly when an increased need for health services is expected. Mary Wind Decker, Executive Director of the Behavioral Health Alliance of Montana, said that health providers across the state are still clawing back from more than $100 million in budget cuts in 2017, and that she worries more cuts are on the horizon. But one bright spot, she said, is a proposal by new governor Greg Gianforte, a Republican, to create a fund that would put $23 million a year toward community substance abuse prevention and treatment programs. It would be partially funded by tax revenue the state will receive from recreational parks, which voters approved in November, with sales to begin next year. Windecker cautioned, though, that mental health and substance use are linked, and the governor and lawmakers should plan with that in mind. In public's mind, there is drug addicts and there are mentally ill people, she said. Quite often, the same people who have a substance use disorder are using it to treat a mental health issue that is underlying that substance use. So you can never split the two out.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.